Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 13. Luke, chapter 13. Reading verses 6 and 7. Luke 13, verses 6 and 7. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And our subject this evening is the parable of the fig tree. Well, this evening, because of the uncomfortable conditions and the heat, I won't go into great length concerning the context this time. I have done for previous parables, but for the interests of simplicity, as well as anything else, I will seek to look at this tremendous parable in its own right. This parable only appears in Luke's Gospel, although it is enacted in a way in other Gospels through the Lord Jesus Christ and his cursing of a fig tree. But this parable will explore a number of themes. And well, if we just mention the themes from the outset, first of all, we will see that it speaks of a Christian's essential need for fruit in his or her life. Fruit is so essential in a Christian. Secondly, we will see that there are consequences for not bearing fruit in this life. Then the third theme, well, we will consider the wonderful patience of God in dealing with us and in our earthly lives. And fourthly, we shall consider the intercession of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. All these things are included in this parable. It's only a few short verses, but many things for us to consider. But like I said, I will try and keep it relatively brief this evening. But what we need to do first of all is we need to look at this parable, and we need to look at the characters and identify who they represent. There are three main characters, not all of them human, but there are three characters in this parable. And when we discover who they actually represent, well, then this will give us greater depth and understanding of the parable. Well, first we read of a certain man who owns a vineyard. Verse 6, a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. Well, who is this certain man? Well, that's quite easy and obvious in some respects to interpret. This man, this vineyard owner, is God. God the Father, the owner of this vineyard. A rich man, no doubt, but he is the owner of this place in which the fig tree has been planted. And well, this is a worthy representation of God. This man is the owner of a vineyard. God is the owner of this entire world. God has created the heavens and the earth. God is the owner of us, every single one of us. Whether we are believers or unbelievers, God is the owner of us. Many people who are atheists, unbelievers, think that they're not accountable to anybody. Nobody owns them. They're not slaves in any sense. They're free people. But that's not true. We all have to give an account of ourselves, of our lives, to God. Whether we are believers or unbelievers, it makes no difference. God has created us. God has set us on this world, just as this vineyard owner has set a fig tree in the vineyard. He has set each and every one of us on this earth, in this world. And so he is our creator, and we owe everything to him. Our lives, our health, our strength. Well, we mention these things very often. And this is the picture that is presented to us with the certain rich man and the owner of this vineyard. But then we have the second character, which is not a human, and it's the fig tree itself. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Well, this fig tree, as we have read, well, this owner has something against the fig tree. It has been planted, it has been expected to produce fruit, and yet for 3 years it has produced no fruit at all. This fig tree. Well, what does the fig tree represent? Well, it represents us, as I have just mentioned, we who have been placed on this earth. But many of the commentators, if you were to pick up an old commentary, will say that the fig tree represents Israel, the nation of Israel. Israel, planted by God, as it were. Israel that was chosen of God. Israel that had known so many special privileges, and yet Israel as a nation had not borne any fruit. And this was very sad. Many people, well, if I read into verse 7, then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, and I'll come back to who the dresser is a little later, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? Many people make a lot of that time span of 3 years. Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree. Many people, or the commentators that I've read, although there is some debate, many people refer this to the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. The 3 years correspond with the 3 years in which Christ ministered on this earth. And in a sense, the Lord is rebuking the nation of Israel. In those 3 years, when Christ was on earth ministering, when Christ was showing forth great miracles and signs and wonders, you should have known who he was. You should have embraced him as your Messiah. You should have acknowledged him. In that way, if you had, you would have borne fruit as a nation. But in fact, you have not done that. You have rejected Christ. You have rejected your Messiah. And therefore, there is no fruit that I can see on you. No fruit at all. And perhaps, well, you can apply it to the ministry of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Christ, of course, came to his own, but his own received him not. But perhaps more likely, well, this is simply showing us that God has had such patience with the nation of Israel. Such patience, well, of course he has. For 2,000 years before this point, God has showered the Israelite nation with so many wonderful things, great promises, great blessings, great privileges, has guided them and has protected them in so many ways. And yet the nation of Israel, well, they were prone to such seasons of wickedness, and they would reject almost every single prophet that God would send. They would reject the prophet. We don't want this prophet. We don't like this prophet. And that was exactly the same with the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the great prophet, of course, prophet, priest, and king. And yet when he came, they rejected even him. And so when we see this time span, 3 years, This is showing us the great patience of God towards the Israelites. He has been with them for so long, shown them so many wonderful things, and yet they are so rebellious. They refuse to embrace the promises as they ought to do. And well, they have no fruit to show for it. And that is a very sad thing. But then in verse 7, "Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground?" Well, the dresser of the vineyard, this is the third character, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father is speaking to the Lord Jesus Christ here. And he is saying, this nation in which I have placed you, in this nation of Israel, well, it is an apostate nation. It has no fruit on it. Do we need it? We should cut it down. It is useless. And these things, well, they're so very sad. But Christ, well, he will appear as our intercessor in due course by the end of the parable. But before we move on, let's just pause to apply some of this parable in more practical terms. The Jewish nation, as we all know, or many of us know, was a type of the church. It was a type of the New Testament church. The Jewish nation, under Moses, wandering for 40 years in the wilderness, God's people wandering in a strange land. Well, that was a picture of the church, the New Testament church. We are like a people, the people of God, wandering in a strange land in this world. We are pilgrims, just simply traveling through this world. And so the Old Testament church, the Jewish nation, were a type of the New Testament church. But the teaching of this parable is that the church must always bear fruit. The church must always bear fruit. It must not simply be outward tradition. The church must not simply be just ceremony and pomp and just for show. It seems sadly nowadays that the church in many quarters is becoming just for show and for tradition. I mentioned the royal wedding on Wednesday, and I don't want to bash it, but when I watched it, it seemed so very obvious that the church and the ceremony, really it was just for show. It was just a spectacle. It was just a display of religiosity. They weren't really concerned about any fruit. They weren't really concerned about souls being saved, about the welfare of the nation, about the spiritual well-being of the nation. They weren't concerned about that at all. It was just outward show and pomp and ceremony, exactly what the church ought not to be. The church ought to be this great spiritual organization that bears fruit for the Lord. It reaps a harvest. It sows seed. It saves souls. There ought to be growth in the church, spiritual growth, not just those souls that are saved, but those members of the church ought to be growing in knowledge and understanding and wisdom, ought to be bearing fruit. We ought to be an influence on the world. Remember that we are called to be salt of the earth. Salt is a preservative. It keeps things from rotting. So the church in this world, in this society, is to preserve it from rotting, from decay. And yet, the church seems to have abandoned that role. And that's why things have got so bad. We no longer seem to be the salt of the earth, keeping this society and this world around us from falling into great sin and disorder. But that is how we ought to be. I mentioned earlier about the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, almost in an enactment of this parable. Mark 11, verse 13. Well, let's turn to it, actually, and that will help us understand it. Mark chapter 11, in verse 13, the Lord Jesus Christ cursing a fig tree. Mark 11, verse 13, and seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter for ever. And his disciples heard it. There was a curse pronounced by the Lord Jesus Christ upon that fig tree. But notice that it had leaves, but no fruit. It was all outward show, but no fruit, obviously. And this is what provokes the curse of our God. Well, of course, we can apply it to ourselves as individuals. When we think of ourselves individually, is our religion simply just outward religion? Just turning up to the church, perhaps only just once a week? That is so very sad. Nominal Christianity. I always encourage people and always try to state the case. If you profess that you are a true Christian, you ought to come to church at least twice a week. We have four meetings here in this church. We have two on the Lord's Day. We have the prayer meeting on Monday. We have the Bible study on Wednesday. If you're a true Christian, you ought to be to at least at two of those meetings attending. If you don't, if you attend just one of those services, well, it's like you're just ticking a box. It's just a nominal thing I do. I've been to church, I've done that, now I don't have to go again. That's no way for a true Christian to conduct himself. Somebody who says that God is my life, I live for God, I love God, ought to be going far more than just once a week, ticking that box. That is nominal Christianity. That's outward, that's just showing your face so that nobody can complain or point at you. We ought to be those who have a true hold upon the Lord with true fruit. What do I mean by fruit? Well, let me just quickly remind you. I know I've spoken about this recently. When we have fruit, well, we have fruits of repentance. We know that we've come away from the world and worldly things. We seek to live holy lives. We're not engaging in the things that the world loves to do. We don't take our delight from those things. We have fruits of repentance. We've come away. We used to do certain things. Now we don't do them anymore. That is fruit of repentance. Fruits of sanctification. The refining of one's character. Are we being sanctified? Are we being changed as people the longer we go on in our Christian lives? Are we open to change? Do we want to change? I know, sadly, some people, well, they seem to be born again, and I don't doubt it, but they seem resistant to change, to sanctification. They seem to be quite proud of some of the character traits that they had when they were unsaved. Perhaps it was their stubbornness, or perhaps it's their pride. They quite like that about themselves. They don't want to let it go. I've always been a very stubborn person, always standing my ground. They quite like that about their character. They don't want to change. They don't want to have those fruits of sanctification. Well, that is something that we ought not to be and ought not to think about. We shouldn't be clinging to the old person, to the old man within. We ought to be relinquishing at every turn and desiring those fruits of sanctification and saying, Lord, change me. That ought to be a prayer a habitual prayer of us as Christian people, and of course fruits in service. Are we engaged in active service? Are we engaged in prayer? Prayer is a tremendous service. We pray to God for results, for people to be changed and to be saved, and then we see the results before us. It's a service. It's an active service. But we ought to be engaged so that we can see the fruits of these things. This is the reason why we have been saved, to serve and to produce fruit for God. God says here, the vineyard owner, if the tree does not produce fruit, it's useless. It's just taking up space. It ought to be taken out. It cumbers the ground. I have planted this tree, this fig tree, to bear fruit. And in the same way, God has saved us in this world, in this lifetime, to bear fruit for Him, to serve Him and see results for Him. We know very well the words of the letter of James, to the effect that faith, those who have faith, will always be authenticated and identified by their works. If somebody has faith, how can you tell? It'll be by their works, by their fruit, by the things that they have done. That's how you can tell. That's how we'll be identified by God at the very end of time. The works that we have done. You can have works without faith, yes, but you can't have faith without works. Faith and works, they go together. And well, these things are so important. God, obviously, from this parable, is observing us. He is observing what fruit we have in our lives. He is considering us, and God is so patient with us. God is so patient. He is slow to anger, but we must not abuse. He will anger in due time if we continue to be obstinate and if we continue to turn away from our duties. We think of all our privileges that we have had, the new life that we have when we are saved, the new family that we enter into, the churches that we are a part of, all the answers to prayer. Think of all those privileges. And if we don't bear fruit after all that, well then, that is something that provokes the anger of God. And it's clear from this parable. But I said I wasn't going to speak for too long, so let's move on to verse 8. And these are the words of the dresser of the vineyard, the Lord Jesus Christ, as it were. Verse 8, and he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Well, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's very clear what is being demonstrated here. It's the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ. The intercession of Christ. Christ died. He rose from the grave after 3 days. And he ascended up on high. And he is now at the right hand of the Father. He is our intercessor, our advocate. And well, we think of other advocates as well in the past. It wasn't just Christ. Remember those of you who have been with us in our studies through the book of Exodus? Remember Moses? Remember when the children of Israel made that golden calf? And God said to Moses, well, it's almost exactly the same thing. Let's get rid, as it were, of this nation of Israel. I will make you a new nation. A better nation. That would be far better, Moses. They are sinners. They are a stiff-necked nation. I will make you a new nation. But Moses, he interceded. He said to God, "No, have mercy, have patience with the children of Israel. Show forth thy loving kindness." So Christ is not the only intercessor, but he is our great advocate on high. And what a tremendous comfort that is for us. Even though we are so wayward, even though we do not produce fruit and don't want to produce fruit, those times when we fall into sin, even as Christian people, and we know that we have fallen into much sin and many unworthy things, and those things that we deserve to go to hell for, we deserve to have the same fate as unbelievers. We know that. And yet, there is our great advocate interceding for us, pleading with God the Father, "Do not harm them. Do not do away with them. They are my people. I have saved them. I have redeemed them by my blood. Have mercy upon them." We have that great advocate on high, and that is a great comfort to us, and that ought to prevent us from holding back from the Lord. But these words are so wonderful. "Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it, and if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Let it alone this year," he says, "till I shall dig about it and dung it." The Lord Jesus Christ, he is going to put into action those ways of encouraging fruit from this fig tree. He's going to dig about it. He's going to try and fertilize it, encourage the growth of the fig tree so that it does produce fruit. And that's exactly what he does with us. If we are unfruitful people, if we are cold, if we have strayed from God in some way, provoking the anger of God, Christ will try and bring us back to himself, try and wake us up. He will do something to coax fruit out of us. It may well be a trial. If we have grown cold, if we are wandering far from God, there may be a trial sent into our lives so that it will bring us back. Bring us back to God, bring us back to service, bring us back to a closer walk with him, and then we will bear fruit. That is exactly what the Lord will do. He will dig about us, digging about us. It may well hurt us. It may well be a chastening effect upon us, but that is what he will do. He will not allow his children to bear no fruit. His children must bear fruit. His children must show the evidence of salvation. And then verse 9, and I begin to draw to conclusion. "And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down." Any tree that does not show any fruit will be cut down. That is a sobering thought for us. Does that mean that saved people will be lost at the end? No. Everybody who is saved, who is chosen, who is elect of God, will invariably have fruit. They will have fruit. But those at the very end of time who have no fruit, well, that will be the evidence that they never belonged to God. They never truly did trust in God. Those trees who have no fruit at all, no yield to their name, well, that will be the great evidence. They never really trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that will be a tragic thing for them. No tree will be left that bears no fruit. Well, this is true in a very literal way, of course. At the end of time, at the judgment, well, there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Only those who trust in Christ will dwell on that new heaven and new earth. All those who did not trust in him, who had no fruit, well, they will be removed. Those trees will not cumber that ground, that new heaven and that new earth. Only those who trust in Christ, they will be the ones who live in that place. And so there is a very literal fulfillment of this tremendous parable in that sense. If it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. But these things, well, may these things be a challenge to us. We must not abuse the loving kindness of God. God is patient with us. If we have lived Christian lives that are lukewarm and we've never really done anything in our lives, there is still time. God has been patient with you. God has shown forth his forbearance. But we must not abuse that forbearance. We must repent. We must serve. We must draw near to God. We must make sure we have that fruit as the evidence that we are truly his before the end come. So we take these things very seriously. And I hope that has been a challenge and an encouragement to us. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our God, our gracious Father in heaven, Lord, we ask that thou wouldst help us, each one, to bear fruit for thee. Lord, forgive us our sloth. Forgive us if we have been reluctant, O dear Lord, to serve thee as we ought. But Lord, we ask that thou wouldst be pleased to use us for the glory of thy name. We thank thee for Christ Jesus, our Saviour, our advocate, our intercessor. Where would we be without him? We would have our portion with the lost. But Lord, we thank thee for that grace that has saved us. O Lord, keep and preserve us to the very end. We ask it in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.